No, it's already right on about 7 o'clock. Okay, we welcome everybody here and everybody that's online. We are going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion for the study of God's Word by having a few moments of silent prayer. And during that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, let us be thankful that we can come here and have freedom to take in your word, to study, to worship you. Help us not take it for granted. There are people all around the world that would risk their lives just to assemble ourselves together like we are this evening, Christians. We thank you that you have given us your word and the ability to understand it. We thank you that it is alive and powerful indeed. And we are so thankful that you are a God that answers prayer. And so we come to you this evening asking for your blessings upon the time we have together, that you will open our minds, help us to concentrate so that we can drink in your word in full measure. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Excuse me. If you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Okay, we have been over this verse for several times, and there are two words in it that you see in red that we are going to go over. I know we touched on justification or justified last time, but we're going to go through this because it's a very important verse. This one, and of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 29, and of course, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 as well. So this says that in whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. I was doing some research, and there are some journals that these are theological journals that people write in articles. And some people say that, well, the fact that Romans 8:29, so by his foreknowledge, remember that is first in there. It all starts with his foreknowledge. And then we have, let's see, we've got predestined one. For his foreknowledge, and then we have predestination, and who he called, and who he justified, and who he glorified. Now, the foreknowledge is in verse 29, and I have to scroll way up, and my mouse isn't working. I'm afraid I won't get back. But that is what precedes this. And they say, well, it's not necessary that it was. Given in chronological order the way it's presented. But when you read this verse, you see how important that the chronology, the sequence of these things are very important. And you can just see it in verse 30. And whom he predestined, those he also called. and whom he called, these he also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. So the sequence of these words are very important. And I just thought I would throw that out there for you, because if you don't have it starting with foreknowledge, which is what it was all about, God demonstrating to us through his word that he knows all things, and the foreknowledge is a subset of his omniscience, which is directed specifically to the divine decrees. And the divine decrees came about in eternity past. God always knew the things that would not happen and those that would, and he separated them with his foreknowledge, knowing beforehand everything that would happen. And so it is his foreknowledge that he saw that those who were going to believe the gospel, and then those are the ones he foreknew. Everything from that on is talking about what he knew to come to pass, and he declared it. And so foreknowledge is the engine that's driving the rest of it. When he made the divine decrees, which was essentially saying everything that would come to pass, he already have knowledge of it. But he didn't change anything in the things that would certainly occur. And that's where a lot of people get off. The divine decrees is highlighting his omniscience, not his sovereignty, nor his omnipotence. So anyway, I think we've gone over that before. I hope you're following that. The word justified in the Greek is dikaiō, which is D-I-K-A-I-O-O. It means to render a favorable verdict, vindicate, or to elevate to a proper position. And so I'm just going to read a few things that I modified a little bit. You know, I do that. Even after I teach, I go back and I look at it and I'll tweak it. I want to change this to so-and-so. And I hope that it refines it and makes it better. But I did this on this next paragraph here. If God has already justified the man who believes in Jesus, and justification is found in Romans 3:26 and Romans 8:30, our verse, how can he lay anything to the charge of his justified one? He's the one who has already justified us, so how can he charge us with anything of our failures and imperfections and so forth, since he already declared us to be justified? God certainly sees his children's failures and imperfections, and he vigilantly disciplines them, but he will never condemn them because he has already justified them through Christ's work on the cross. Now, the word condemn there is important because the way I see the word condemned is not for believers. Believers are not condemned. And it's talking about condemned in the sense of not being those that God foreknew, but unbelievers who are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what condemnation is. So condemnation is different from punishment or discipline. So he could never condemn us because he's already justified us. We are right with God because, first of all, when we had faith alone in Christ alone, he imputed his own righteousness to us. And then once we have the righteousness, then he declared us to be justified before him. Justification comes from the imputed righteousness of God and is lawfully ours. Like a human father, God can and does correct his earthly sons, but They already always remain sons. When I says mankind, this of course is including females as well. So the truth is that God, having justified the ungodly, do y'all know Romans 4, 5? To the one who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. That's a good one to remember. So the truth is that God, having justified the ungodly, will not and cannot contradict himself by charging them with evil. That would mean that God made a mistake by justifying us, and of course that's a blasphemous thought. And so now we have, I'm a little too fast there. My mouse isn't working, and I'm trying to do it with another way. Let's see. No, I don't see them. I don't have any numbers. Let's see. I think I can, if I get right here and I go like this. There you go. Okay. If I take two fingers and do it gently, I think we might be all right. And so here's a few of the verses that we looked at. It has to do with justified. Romans 3:26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God had to be justified in justifying us. Think about that. And the reason why he was justified is because he imputed his own righteousness to us. And you can't improve upon that. And like all the imputations that we receive at the moment of salvation is irrevocable. It's eternal. And it's given as a gift. We don't earn it or deserve it. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Most people you will meet out on the street or acquaintances will think that you have to have deeds of the law, you have to have good works in order to go to heaven to be saved. But this says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. How can you argue now that you have to obey the law or do good works? Romans 4:5, that's the one I just quoted. But to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And then Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have one more word in Romans chapter 8, verse 30, and that is glorified. Dare I go up there and try to show you where we are? Yeah, there we are. Okay, the last word in Romans chapter 8, verse 30 is glorified. He also justified, and whom he justified, these he also glorified. And that's where we're going to spend a little time right now. The last word. Yes. Yes. Yes, and we're talking about Romans 8:30, and those are all God the Father. I'd have to look at it, and I'm afraid to go back there. I might not get back. Ask me afterwards.
Okay.
Glorified in the Greek is dozazo, dozazo. And I think, I don't know, I don't have the Greek there agreeing with the English, what I put there. I think that first Z should be an X. That's an X in the Greek, and I have it as a Z here. So that doesn't, I think I could change that, and I'm not going to mess with it now, but. And it should be doxazo. And that would be D-O-X-A-Z-O. And I think of it other night. I asked you if you know the doxology, and it's a song, a tune that everybody used to sing. A lot of churches start their service with that, the doxology, and it has an X in it. It has to do with glorification. So this is an aorist active indicative, which means it starts at a point in time. God the Father does the work, and the I there is means that it is real, indicative mood. And I just got the question on the rest of those where it says he in verse 30 is referring to God the Father and all of those. And it means to cause, to have splendid greatness, clothe in splendor, glorify, to elevate to a position of honor. Okay. The goal of God in our lives is that He glorifies us. That's one of the reasons that God has glory, because He glorifies us. And the next verse, this next paragraph, is from Grace Notes from Dan Hill. Y'all all remember Dan Hill. He's taught here before. He says, glorification stands at the end of sanctification. Why is that? Well, first of all, what is sanctification? It's being set apart to God. And when you talk to most people, especially people who know the Bible, justification refers to what happened at the point of salvation. And sanctification is everything that happens after salvation. Completely different spheres. So he's saying glorification doesn't start at sanctification, it ends at sanctification. And why is that? Can y'all tell me why the glorification takes place at the end instead of the beginning of sanctification? Because once you believe in Jesus Christ, that phase is over. You're saved. You're a child of God. All these things have happened. But then the moment after you start living your life, after you're saved, you could say is the sanctification phase. Because the first phase is all gift. You don't work, you don't do anything other than just believe in Jesus Christ. God does all the work and it's finished, it's done. But when you get into the sanctification part, means after you have been saved, then we have the opportunity to grow to spiritual maturity, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and that takes time. And over time, those believers who apply themselves, they are the ones who are going to be studying the Bible. They get under a prepared pastor and they come out on a Wednesday night and go through Scripture. Those are the ones that will be sanctified, and the sanctification, what we're really looking for is to be experientially sanctified. And that's what we're doing. I'll press on. But Paul uses an aorist tense indicating that this has already started, and it has. In the process of progressive sanctification, see that progressive sanctification? That means as you start out as a baby believer, the more doctrine you learn, the more you are able to trust God, and you start developing a biblical vocabulary. As all these things go on, you're going to progress in that sanctification process. And sanctification has to do with being set apart for God for special privilege, for special blessings. So in the process of progressive sanctification. By the way, is there any progression in being saved? No, you're saved in a moment of time. But I'm going to show you tonight, we'll get into it just very shortly, that there is a type or a similar thing of progressive salvation, but it doesn't mean that everything is not taken care of right at the beginning. You'll see that in a few moments. In the process of progressive sanctification, the believer comes to glory, to glorify God more and more, and in turn is glorified by God in time and eternity. Let's look at that one again. I'll keep trying to put my mouse over there highlighted. It's not working. Where are we? In the process. See it right there? In the process. I don't have my pointer up here. Well, in the process of progressive sanctification, the believer comes to glorify God more and more, and in turn is glorified by God in time and eternity. So the more we trust God, and that's what we're really doing more than anything else, we're learning to trust God and not ourselves or somebody else or anything else. As we do that, we are glorifying God because He always is faithful. His promises are true and so forth. But as we do that, God more and more in turn, God is glorified. God glorifies us in time and eternity. When God glorifies the believer, it is always a reflection of Christ in us. He is honored. He receives the glory. So we're honoring God when we trust Him, and He glorifies us for doing it, and He is also, He receives the glory. Actually, He receives all the glory. All the merit for glory goes to Him, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But we are glorified, even though we could never be glorified apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit and empowering us to do the things that God requires of us. The end of God's purpose is that we receive the glory God's plan holds for us. God has a plan for us, and in that plan, it is for us to be glorified. So the end of God's purpose is that we receive the glory God's plan holds for us. We have a place in heaven and at the rapture of the church, and our presentation in heaven we will share in the glory that Christ now has. Is that you get it? We're going to receive glory because God enabled us to fulfill His plan. And His plan was for us to be glorified by His plan. When He designed the plan, He designed it for us to be glorified. But the more we're glorified, the more He is. You get that? Okay. There are so many verses that relate to what we've been studying in Romans chapter 8 concerning foreknowledge, calling, predestined, justified, and glorified. But we're just zeroing in on glorification right now. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, it says, "And if children," if is first class condition, meaning we are His children. So if we're children, that means we're heirs also. Just like you may have children, and they are probably your heirs as well. So if children, and we are, that means we're heirs also. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. What is it that brings glorification in this verse? Suffering. Suffering for Christ. Now look at by the word glorified, and it's red. This is a verb, an aorist passive subjunctive. And what that means is The past tense is this glorification is going to take place in a point of time. And the passive voice means that we didn't earn it. We didn't work to get this. God gives it to us. We receive it. That's what the passive voice is. We receive this glorification. And the S stands for the subjunctive mood, which means maybe we will and maybe we won't. And what does it depend on? If we suffer for Him. Okay, some of these verses, this is where this is going to my mind, it gets even better in these verses, but we have to go slow enough. And I have, won't you turn to 2 Thessalonians 1:11, so you might be writing some of these parenthetical things I have in this verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. And 12 too, yeah, but we just turn to verse 11, then we'll go to 12. Now what you're going to see in these verses are the very terms that we saw in Romans chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And you see them all over the Bible. I just have a few of them here. But once you go through Romans 8 and you understand what these terms mean, the Bible starts coming alive because you know what they're saying. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11, it says, "To this end also we pray for you, always that our God may count you worthy of your calling." Now you might underline calling there. And beside calling, I have Romans 8, 29. So the first thing is foreknown, and then we have predestined, and then we have calling. And the calling in context is not about calling us to believe the gospel. Now we were called, a general call went out, but this calling has to do with us. God's calling us to fulfill the plan that He has for us. And every one of us individually has a plan from God. And the plan is for us to be glorified by growing spiritually and trusting in the Lord and fulfilling the plan that He's made for us. And in that, when that happens, God is glorified. So that's the calling there. And then it says, and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith. Now, you don't normally think of faith and work going together, do you? But the work of faith has to do, I just put it in parentheses, we work. Now, when I say we work, we're not alone. The Holy Spirit empowers us to fulfill God's plan. But there's effort on our part. And the work of faith is for the purpose of being experientially sanctified. We were sanctified when we were saved, the moment after we believe in Jesus Christ. That's when we entered the sanctification phase. And the experientially sanctified means in the time that we have left on earth, however long that is, that we need to desire for goodness and the work of faith. Y'all are all here tonight. We don't have a lot, but it took work to get here, didn't it? Didn't it take effort? You could have stayed at home and been eating bonbons and watching the boob tube or a number of things. But no, that's work of the faith is what you're doing, your effort with regards to become experientially sanctified. And see, when you're experientially sanctified means you are a mature believer. That's the goal. The goal for God, for us, has for us, is that we be experientially sanctified, set apart for blessing. Which means we've reached maturity, spiritual maturity. And when we have reached spiritual maturity, then we are being conformed to the image of God's Son, which is what God requires of us. But what He requires, He enables. So to this end also we pray you all that you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling. And I'm telling you what our calling is. We are all called to fulfill God's plan for us, which means we have to learn how to trust Him. We have to grow in grace and knowledge to be experientially sanctified. And then it says, with power, and you'll notice I put after with, I have the Holy Spirit power, not ours. We don't have it. To fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with the Holy Spirit's power. The only way we can do it. In order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. And that's a verb. It's an aorist passive subjunctive. Same thing that we saw in Romans 8:17. In each case, it's not something that we earn. It is true, it requires work and effort. But all that does is, with the Holy Spirit's power, enables us to fulfill God's plan. But we can't strut about thinking we're big cheese, because it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to do this and gives us the power to do it. But when that takes place, then he says, it says, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified. Now, when you are obeying God, when you are growing, when you're living by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, it is God, in this case, the Lord Jesus Christ, that's glorified. And this makes sense when I asked. I was going over the Greek. The next two words is in you. It can't be a passive voice going to God. He doesn't receive anything from us in the passive voice like that. So in order that our name, that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him. We're both, it's a win-win situation. God is glorified, we're glorified. And all all we have to have is, is the desire to please God, the desire to grow to spiritual maturity, to have positive volition. That's all it takes, and God has everything else for us and enables us to do that. And then it says, according to the grace of our Lord God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. And as I go through these, I pointed out and read the words that were in Romans 8:29 and 30. And you'll see them here as well. And I submit to you, if we hadn't gone through those and really spent some time in it, understanding what these words meant, we would just blow right through these scriptures if you're just reading them. But now you can understand what they relate to. That's how the Bible comes alive, is when you can look at things and other people just see it surface. We understand, oh, well, I know what that's talking about. I'll explain right here. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, loved by the Lord, because from the beginning, what does that tell you? From the beginning refers to eternity past. God not only knew us in eternity past, He had a plan for us, specifically, individually for us, to where we could receive glorification and He could as well. But it started in the eternity past, and it started with the divine decrees which came from God's foreknowledge. So that links us right back where we were, because from the beginning, eternity past, God chose you to be saved. Only here I put delivered. God did not choose us in the here in this context to save us. He chose us to be delivered. See, delivered is a better word here than saved, because what did He deliver us from? Well, I have it here in the parentheses. From a wasted life, divine discipline, and loss of rewards. That's just the topics that happens. He delivers us from that. If you are not a believer, if you're a believer, and I should say it this way, if you're a believer and you have a take it or leave it attitude towards God's Word, you're going to lose a lot more than you're going to take. And what you're going to lose is your life. It's going to be wasted. When it's over, you're gone, and it was for naught because you weren't a serious student of God's Word. And so there is something to lose. That's what he's talking about here. God chose you to be delivered from a wasted life, this divine discipline, and then loss of rewards through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Does the sanctifying work of the Spirit have anything to do with believing the gospel, eternal salvation? No, because obviously the sanctifying work of the Spirit comes after you're already saved. So through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the only way that we can be delivered from a wasted life, divine discipline, loss of rewards, is through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. His power and the knowledge, everything, all these ministries that the Holy Spirit has, enables us to fulfill God's plan for us, which includes glorification. So, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, who enables us to reach spiritual maturity? If you're not depending on the Holy Spirit, if you don't keep your accounts in carnality tight, meaning every time you recognize a sin, you acknowledge it to God, or if you're out there trying to impress God with how hard you're working to please Him, then you will live a wasted life. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can reach spiritual maturity. And that's what God wants for all of us, every believer. And through belief in truth. Once you are saved, you already believed the gospel. Christ is the one on the cross and His work. That's phenomenal. Nothing happens till you do that. But once you've done that, and you're in the sanctifying process, we have to continue to believe in truth. As we go through here, and God says, has all these commands, do this, this, and this, and this, and this. The promises that He's made. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all died, and they were promised that they were going to have the four unconditional covenants, and it didn't happen. Well, a lot of people say, well, boy, were they getting rookie-dooed. No, it's coming in the future. 14. He called you to this. Who is He? God the Father called you to this. And Romans 8:29, when it says He called you, or it might be I think it's in 29. He called you to this is what He's talking about here, so that you would go through the process of being experientially sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that you could be glorified and God could be glorified. That's what you were called for. So He called you to this through our gospel, good news, that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are some translations that say He called you to this through our gospel that you will share in the glory. But the word for might or will is not there. It's just not a verb there. So, that you might share. Well, I'm looking at the word share, I guess, is the verb. But all the translations that I'm looking, that I've looked at, and the Greek, even in the Greek, they pencil in what they suppose would be there, and it's might share. Now, why does it say it might share? He called you to do this through our gospel that you might share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why is it not certain? Because it depends on us. It depends on us whether we want it or not. There are millions of Christians out there that are fair-weathered churchgoers. There are so many of them out there that are distracted and, you know, they got a life to live. They can't just be going to church on a Wednesday night or a Tuesday night or Sunday. They're not in it. They didn't sign up for that. Those are the ones that will not reach spiritual maturity and they will not be glorified. It's their choice. That's why the might share in the glory is there. Okay, if you will turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. First Peter's way back there in the back. I hope that y'all are putting these parentheses somewhere in there so that you will remember what this is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Are y'all ready? Okay. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are what? Chosen. We don't have to go over that. We already know what it's talking about. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Well, what do you know? Romans 8, 29 and 30 are not the only places where we have these words. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? And the sanctifying work of the Spirit is who enables us to reach spiritual maturity. I've told you over and over, but not enough. The Bible shouts it out all the time. You weren't saved just to sit on your bottom and do the least amount you can. God has a plan for you. This is what we're seeing. And He's done everything for you to be able to not only pursue it, but get to the point. Spiritual maturity. When you're a spiritually mature believer, then you have been experientially sanctified. In your experience, in time, God has set apart for blessing. And you could even add that means that you are being conformed to the image of His Son as well. All those things fit together. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. That's how we get to spiritual maturity. Look at this. That you may obey Jesus Christ. That's the same thing as before. The may is not there. The verb is missing. But they all put it there because, rightfully so, because if it said that you will obey Jesus Christ, do you always obey Jesus Christ? Do you always obey what the Bible says, the doctrines, the commands? Do you always obey those? No. That's why it says may. And be sprinkled with blood. Well, that's a curveball. It means to cleanse from sin. To be cleansed from sin. I've got the scriptures here. Hebrews 9:13. Hebrews 9:19 and Hebrews 9:22. I think it's the first one, Hebrews 9:13. It talks about in the Old Testament, the high priest would go out and they had sacrificed an animal and they brought the blood to him and all the people were out there and he was taking that blood and just slinging it all over them. That's the sprinkling of the blood. And that was a symbol of cleansing. Cleansing from sin. And then at the end here we have, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. And if grace and peace is yours, you have grace, you have exploited grace, then you're going to have peace within. But now it says in the fullest measure, which means to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the fullest measure. Okay, we're getting into the really good things now, but these are things that I've learned and you haven't heard these things before. And it's really neat if I can just get to it. I have a little phrase here. This was from Christian Theology, Millard Erickson, Grand Rapids. This one from Christianity Theology. This was came from a theological journal. He says this: when Paul thought about Christian salvation, he saw it as a word with three tenses: a past event, a present experience, and a future hope. Now I'm going to expand on that, and we only have about less than 15 minutes left, but I want you to at least get your toe in the water here. Paul used the past tense, present tense, and future tense in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. We'll go there in a moment. So in Romans 5, 1, 2, Paul has all three tenses in these two verses. And it was to demonstrate how our completed justification. Now, don't worry about writing or anything. Just look up here and stay right with me. So it will, while you're writing, you can't see it. And I think you need to see this and see the whole program here. Now, those two verses demonstrate how our completed justification, and because of the justification, the penalty of sin was paid, then that equals being right with God, and that's in the past tense. You see that? Okay. Now we progress. What we're talking about is what happened at salvation. Then we move into sanctification, experiential sanctification. Then we go to ultimate sanctification. That's after we're already out of here. So, that's justification. And his idea is that we should progress on to experiential sanctification. That's the next thing. You don't just sit there. God keeps it moving. And experiential sanctification, in that sense, the power of sin is broken. The penalty of sin is paid, and so you don't have to worry about that. And the power that sin or the old sin nature has over you has been broken, which means you have a potential of spiritual maturity. Not a guarantee, because a lot of it depends on you. But that means you have the potential of spiritual maturity, and that is in the present tense. You are in sanctification. What happens from the time after you have believed to the time you check out? And that's in the present tense. And then we should progress on to ultimate sanctification. And in that case, the presence of sin is gone. So in justification, the penalty of sin has been paid, which means you don't have to worry. You're not under the penalty of sin. Christ took it, took your place. And in experiential sanctification, the power of sin is broken. How long did we spend in Romans chapter 8 seeing that the power of sin is broken? And the old man has died. And you have died to the law, all that. That was what we went over. And then, so we should progress on to ultimate sanctification where there's not even the presence of sin, it's gone, which redounds to eternal blessings, and that's future tense. So we might come back to that because I know there's a lot there, but I spent some time trying to get this all in the right order and where you can grasp it. So here we go. Believers were justified through faith in the past. They stand in grace in the present, and they have hope of glory of God for the future. And all that is in Romans 5, 1 and 2. So why don't you turn to Romans 5, verse 1. Excuse me. And so you're moving from being justified, believing the gospel, going into sanctification experientially, you're set apart, and then to ultimate. So here is Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, that is a past occurrence. So that's the past. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, which is a present experience. And we exult in the hope of the glory of God, which is a future hope, a hope that will be lived out in the future. Now, why is this important? Why am I going through these things, not just as an academic instruction? All of us here have already been justified by faith, and that's a past occurrence. You can't improve on it. You can't take it away. Nothing. That's done. Okay? We all know that. But there are so many believers out there, they've done that too. And they would love to know what's next. They don't know. They're going to be as good as they can. They don't know about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They have no idea that they are permanently identified with Jesus Christ. They don't know that God has this wonderful plan that includes glory for them in the plan. And when we receive the glory, He is glorified. They don't know any of those things. But we know them. And guess what? Who do you think God depends on to get this information to other people? Well, you would say, well, their pastor. How many pastors do you think are teaching this? Or you know it? So having been justified by faith, that's a done deal. It's set aside. We're always thanking the Lord. We look out for opportunities to give the gospel. But the great The mass of information in the New Testament is about the second thing, which is sanctification. Sanctification is that time element in time where God's plan for you is going to come to pass. in that time frame, God doesn't expect you to sit around on your couch and eat bonbons or whatever else you're going to do. He's got a plan for you. He's got the Holy Spirit that will enable you to do it. One of the basic, hardest things for us to learn to do throughout our whole lifetime, at least it's been that way for me, is simply trust the Lord and trust His Word. Oh, sometimes we do. But every time you have an opportunity to trust the Lord, do you? We all falter in that. The more we get more doctrine, we understand more about God, we start applying these things, we start obeying things that we would just bristle at in the past, and we keep growing, and the more you grow, the better life gets. Now, that doesn't mean that you're not being tested. You're going to be tested more than unbelievers. Why does Satan care about them, testing them? He wants to test you. Get you out of fellowship. He hates it when believers get to the point of spiritual maturity. At that point, they are experientially sanctified, set apart, special to God. And rewards, decorations, and privileges, all these things enter into the mix as well. And then that never grows old. I mean, God's, once we reach that thing, can we say, okay, we're there, God, see you in heaven? No. The next one is ultra. I think I called it ultra sanctification. That means once we leave this planet, whether it's the rapture or before then by death, we step in another realm. And that's where it says we exalt in the hope of glory of a God, and that's a future hope. I hope in Romans 1 and 2 you have these underlined, having been justified, that's the first phase, and then in which we stand. You stand. How can you stand? It's talking about you stand for righteousness, you stand for Christ, you stand for the faith. How can you do that? By growing in grace and knowledge. By reaching spiritual maturity. By being experientially sanctified. These are all the same thing. To be conformed to the image of God's Son. When you got that place, then you have great rewards and decorations and privileges. Maybe. Why? Just because you reach spiritual maturity and all these things are going your way, you don't have a guarantee that you're going to endure, because that's when most mature believers are tested more than anybody else, because Satan is, he hates them. He hates them that they're glorified. He hates us anyway. But if we endure to the end, then we're going to have glory that we can't even imagine. And it's through God's grace. I think I'm going to end here, even though the next sentence I have here says, below are scriptures illustrating present experiences for believers in time. I didn't go into the scriptures for being justified by faith past, because we all know that it's done. It's already been done. Nothing can change it. So we'll start there next time. Maybe do a little review. And we'll pick it up there. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to learn that in eternity past, even before the world was created, you were thinking about us. That you have a special plan for each one of us. Specifically for each one of us. And then you give us your word to tell us what it's all about. We have the Holy Spirit that will take us all the way. We just have to keep trusting and learning. Through grace and knowledge, the two go together. So we pray that you will help us to assimilate this into our thinking. We might have to read it over and over again, or maybe even hear it again. But this is great motivation. this is inspiring to know that we can be part of the few that are going to be conformed to the image of your Son and see the glory we can't even imagine. Help us to not be able to keep this to ourselves, that we have to tell other people because it is so grand, it's so wonderful. And we give you all the glory, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.